Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Amen. Yes. I like that part, don't you? "And in the third day rise again." For more than 33 years, Jesus had gone about doing good, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, giving new legs to the crippled, giving life even to some that had died. His light lit the whole world just like the sun lights the world. His life inspired men to rise up from the lowly depths of their lives to do great things for God. He was the perfect embodiment of all that is good and high and noble and useful and godly. But on the darkest day, the darkest day in the history of the whole world, they crucified the Son of God. They crucified him thinking that they could just silence him, that he'd be going away, that their problem would be solved. Yes, they crucified him, but what they didn't know that in their evil and in all of the darkness within them, they were actually carrying out God's eternal purpose and plan, weren't they? His purpose was to give his only begotten Son as an atonement for sins of the whole world. God simply used these men and the evil and the darkness in their hearts. He used them as simple instruments to accomplish his plan for you and for me. Jesus had taught that those that would listen, he had told them, he says, "I'm going to live forever." They weren't always listening, though. He told them that he had all power in heaven and earth, and he still does today. Aren't you thankful for that? Yes. And on the first day of the week, on that first day of the week, on that Sunday morning, he conquered death and he conquered the grave, didn't he? And he's the resurrected Savior. He lives today. He still lives in our hearts today. Yes. He's alive. Thank God that risen Savior who still lives walks with us and talks with us, as the old song says. And he helps us. He's still helping us in every circumstance of this life. He's still here with us by his Holy Spirit. So this morning, let me just share with you five simple ideas regarding this idea that Jesus still lives. Christ lives where his people are in need, are in trouble. Have you ever just called out to him with a desperate plea? Have you called out to him when there was a trouble, when there was a problem and there were tears in your eyes and your soul was heavy and you began to just seek him with all your heart and you cried out to him? We understand that the walk on this earth, even as a Christian, isn't always a bed of roses. That there are events and trials and troubles that can cause great suffering in people's lives. There may be some of you here today that are going through some really tough trials and trouble. But I'm going to tell you, there's a difference. The difference is that you're not alone if you know Christ. He's here. He's with you right now. Whatever you're going through. Jesus said, "In all the world you will have much persecution, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Oh, he has overcome everything. He lives. He lives where there's trouble. He lives where there's heartbreak. He lives where there's a need. He is not a dead Christ. He is not an out of sight, out of mind Christ. He's alive and he's living, helping folks in their trials, in their difficulties. Whenever sorrow comes, he's still there, isn't he?
Right.
I'm certain everyone in this room could look back in moments in our lives when it just seemed so hard and the pain was so deep. And we prayed, didn't we? We said, oh Jesus, help us. Come and comfort my heart. Show me a way through this. Help me get through this problem. He's so faithful and He helped us, didn't He? He was there for us in that time of need, and He's still there with us today because He lives. Secondly, Christ lives at the place of prayer. Dr. Andrew Bonner was said to be one of the most Christ-like men in all the world. One time he came to America to preach, and he was with Reverend Dwight Moody. Reverend Moody asked him, he says, Dr. Bonner, what is the secret of your close walk with God? With great humility, Dr. Bonner replied, and he said, I don't like to speak of myself, but for 50 years, I have had access to the throne of God. Think about what this man was saying. He was saying that for 50 years, I've understood that I can get along with God and by the precious blood of the Lamb, because of the cross, because of a resurrected Savior, I can get along with my Creator, with my Heavenly Father. Jesus is always waiting for you and me in the closet of prayer. He's always there. If we will dwell with Him there, we will come out of that closet of prayer different men and women. He'll change our heart, our mind, our soul, and our emotions. That's what prayer does for us. Frank and Jesse Lee Patrick were dear friends of ours when Sherry and I were part of Harvest Time Assembly of God up in Sherman, Texas. We were teaching a seniors class in that church. We got to know Frank and Jesse Lee, and we just bonded instantly. You know, sometimes you just meet folks and they're just a connection and there's an immediate friendship and they're just a great respected love, and we became great friends, and we would often go out and have lunch with Frank and Jesse Lee after church. And one Sunday we'd gone out to eat with them, and Frank is visiting with me in the car. He said, I want to tell you my story. And I said, I want to hear it. He said, years ago in our marriage, he said, I had grown up in church and I knew Christ, but I drifted away and I backslid. And I began to drink. And I began to drink heavily. In fact, it became an addiction and I couldn't stop. And it was destroying my family. It was destroying my marriage. It was destroying everything. And I knew Jesse Lee, my wife, his wife, he said, I knew Jesse Lee was praying for me. But see, Jesse Lee wasn't just praying for him. She had this mind and heart that she wanted to build a hedge of protection around him through prayer. That through prayer, the Holy Spirit would somehow break through and get a hold of his life. So she would write to different ministries. And of course, a lot of those ministries were on television and radio. A lot of these ministries she had never really paid much attention to because she thought a lot of them were just really there for the money and fame and things like that. But when you're desperate, and she was desperate, she began to write for these ministries and say, please remember to pray for my husband, Frank Patrick. And had several of these ministries she'd written to. And one of them was one of those ministries when you write to them and you send an offering, they send you a little prayer cloth. Remember, like in the Bible, it says that Paul gave out handkerchiefs and people would use them. So they sent a little prayer cloth to Jesse Lee. She thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this in Frank's pillowcase where he lays his head every night. That little prayer cloth's going to be in there. And that's going to represent every time he lays his head on that pillow, there's prayers going up to God for him. Well, as Frank is telling me this story, he says, Pastor, this is what happened. He said, one night I found that little prayer cloth in my pillowcase. At first I didn't know what it was, and then as I got to thinking about it, I knew exactly what it was. And he said, with tears rolling down his cheeks, he says, it broke my heart when I realized that my wife, my sweetheart, was so desperate that she was willing to even reach out to certain ministries she would have never ever dared do in the past, because she was so desperate for my condition, and it broke my heart. He said, the next Sunday, he said, I'm going to church with you, honey. And that Sunday morning, he walked down the aisle in the front of that church and knelt at that altar and cried and asked God to forgive him and asked Jesus to come back and let him be his Savior. And he was gloriously rededicated his life and saved that morning, and he never took another drink again. And as we sat in that car, he had his wallet. And he opened that wallet and he reached in and he pulled out that little prayer cloth. Many, many, many years after that had taken place. And he says, it's a daily reminder of the power of prayer and loved ones that are praying for you when you need prayer. What a great story, isn't it? Just 12 years ago, this past March 31st, Frank Patrick went home to be with Jesus. But he's home in heaven because prayer still makes a difference in people's lives. Christ lives at the place of prayer. We must linger there in order to be better acquainted with Him. And we need to bring all of our cares and all of our troubles to Him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The third example of Christ living. Christ lives along the road of Christian duty. There's a lot of Christians that love the Lord, but they're weak and they're faltering. And they're weak and they're faltering because there's an element in their spirit of indifference. And sometimes they're weak and they're faltering because they're just too in love with the things of the world. And sometimes they're weak and faltering because they're just too lazy to carry out simple Christian responsibilities and duties. We often miss out on one of life's greatest joy because Christ walks with us and is more intimate with us when we walk in the pathway of our duties as believers. When folks begin to stray away from church, when they begin to stray away from assembling themselves together, generally speaking, they become weaker in their commitment and in their walk with Jesus. Attending church, we all understand, it is a matter of choice, isn't it? Attending church is a matter of choice, but I'm going to tell you, I believe it is absolutely critical for us to be morally and spiritually strong. It's part of our duty as a believer. Nothing in the world should keep us from the house of God. The preaching may not be the best, and you might not like the songs they're singing. But if you'll come together, and if you'll be in that place of worship, I'm going to tell you, God doesn't relieve anyone of their responsibilities and their duties to come and be a part of the place of worship and to be a part of the local church. When you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as a committed Christian, you are also committed to your responsibilities and to your duties. And in fact, when you do that, the reality is this. They cease being duties. They become points of great joy in your life. The joy of giving of your tithes and your offerings and your talents and yourself to the local church. The joy of serving the Lord through those opportunities in the church. The joys of witnessing and telling others about Jesus. The joy of living a sanctified, consecrated life to the Lord. In the performance of these duties, or really, I guess you should say, in the performance of these joys, you know what generally happens, don't you? In the performance of all those things, you begin to feel more of an intimacy with Jesus. You begin to feel more of a closeness to Him. You begin to feel more of a witness of the Holy Spirit in our spirits, reminding us of the promises of God. One of His great promises, as you know, is only written for the short people. It says, "Lo, I'm with you always." I've always said that God had a special place in His heart for us short folks. That means that if you're high, that promise is not for you. You understand? No. There's an old saying I read years ago. It said that in nature, God lets things grow until they mature. Some of us just mature sooner than others. You think about that in a minute. Some people just have to keep growing before they mature, you understand? Now, this promise I make reference in the Word of God when Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always. He's saying, that word lo is not L-O-W, it's just L-O. And he's saying, listen. He's saying to you today, listen to me. I'm with you always. I'm with you. The promise isn't to those that are in sin. The promise isn't to those that are walking out of the will of God. The promise is to those that are surrendered in obedience and following Christ with all their heart. And he's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. The fourth example of Christ living. Jesus lives with those who bear a cross. When Jesus was on his way to Calvary, we know the story well. He fainted beneath the load of the cross. The Bible says that a man came along that the soldiers ordered to carry the cross of Christ. He was Simon of Cyrene. He bore that cross. Now think about this for just a moment. Simon never met the Savior until he bore the cross. He never knew Jesus until he bore the cross of Jesus. And the same is true for you and me today. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Bearing the cross is when you suffer for Christ's sake. Bearing the cross is when you're inconvenienced for Christ's sake. Bearing the cross is when you're not doing what you desire, what you want, but what God's will is for you at a particular moment or a particular season of your life. There were two women living very different lives. One woman seemingly had everything. She had a wealthy husband. She had a fine home. She had all the material things that money could buy. But she really wasn't a Christian. Oh, she attended church. She'd say that she knew God, but she had never had a personal relationship with the Savior. Her greatest interest, her greatest occupation really was all about her money and her appearance and her clothes and her own comfort. Well, then the other woman in this example, the other woman was very poor. Her husband had deserted her and all of her children, left her on her own to make a way for the family. She lived in poverty. Her children lived in poverty. She did everything she could to take care of that family. And yet, this poor woman loved Jesus with all her heart. She was faithful to the house of God. What little she had to give, she gave to the church of herself and of her tithe and of her offerings. She had such an intimate, sweet relationship with the Savior. Now, the world would look at these two examples and say, wait a minute. We don't understand this. How is it that the woman who's unfaithful, who really doesn't know Christ, has all these things, these good and wonderful things in her life, and yet the second woman who truly draws near to the Lord with all her heart, how is it that she has such a hard, awful time in life? How is that? But if you just listen for a moment, the second woman who doesn't have all those material things, this second woman has in her heart what that first woman doesn't have at all. She has in her heart an incredible joy and peace and satisfaction because that comes from an intimate walk with the Savior. She has that peace in her heart that the other woman will never get from all her possessions and fine clothes and all the stuff that she thinks is such a big deal. Her checkbook is never going to make her happy, is it? But that poor lady, there is a happiness that money can't buy. I'll tell you, character is not formed in soft living. Character is formed in hardships. We don't grow in grace because of our blessings. We grow in grace because of our bumpings. That's true, isn't it? We all know that's true. Yes, Christ lives with those that still bear the cross. Finally, the fifth example of Christ lives. Christ lives with those who go down through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we can't say those words, can we, without thinking of the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Praise God for that promise. Amen. Praise God for those words in that beautiful psalm. But listen to the words very carefully. It says, yea, though I walk through. It says, though I walk through. God's not intending for us to stop there. God is intending us to walk through whatever we're going through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you're walking through, He said, I'm going to be with you when you're going through. Because when you come out the other side, I'm going to be waiting for you. I'm going to be there with arms open wide. Reverend Philpott was a pastor and a wonderful man of God. Had a lovely family. He and his wife got news that no parents ever want to hear, that their little 9-year-old boy, Donnie, who was confined to the hospital, had been diagnosed with a very serious contagious disease that the doctors couldn't cure at all. The doctors told Reverend Philpott and his wife that their son would not make it, that he wasn't going to live. Well, because of the very high risk of catching this very contagious disease, it was arranged for Reverend Philpott to visit his little boy Donnie in the hospital just one more time before he passed away. He was the only member of the family that was going to be allowed to come into that hospital room and to visit the son. So the brothers and sisters and little Donnie's mother, they all wrote out little handwritten notes and messages for Reverend Philpott to read to little Donnie when he visited him in the hospital. Well, then, wherever Reverend Philpott got to the hospital, the hospital staff made him put on a white cap and a mask and a robe and rubber gloves and all those things. And so when he walked into little Donnie's room there in the hospital, Donnie hardly recognized him as his dad. It broke the father's heart as he looked down and he saw his dying son, and he heard his little boy say to him, Daddy, aren't you going to hug and kiss me? Reverend Philpott looked at his little son. He said, son, I want to hug you and kiss you, but the doctor won't let me do it now. But someday I will hug you and I will kiss you. We will know each other in heaven, by the way. And little Donnie said, Daddy, am I going to die? And not wanting to frighten the little boy, Reverend Philpott said, son, are you afraid? And the little fellow said, well, Daddy, I was afraid this morning when something seemed to say that I was going to die. But then, Daddy, it seemed like Jesus was speaking to me. And he said, Donnie, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And he said, Dad, since that time, I haven't been afraid. Daddy, I know Jesus is with me. Amen. Reverend Philpott read the messages to his little boy from his mother and from his brother and sisters as tears ran down his cheeks. He told his little son goodbye with a breaking heart. And that night, Donnie died. He was laid in a casket with a glass top on it. And the family came down to see him, little Donnie, in that casket. The mother and the children all just broke down, began to weep and to cry. But Reverend Philpott gathered his family together and told them that Donnie was not afraid. That Donnie had shared those words with him. Daddy, I'm not afraid because Jesus is with me to give comfort and to console his wife and his other children. You know, when the hour of death faces folks that we love, or we even face it ourselves in this life, I want to remind all of us here today, an empty tomb and a risen Savior means there is no fear in death. There is no fear of the grave. There is a certainty and a promise that as we close our eyes and breathe our last breath, we will go to be in the arms of our risen Savior. He is still alive. He is in heaven waiting for you and for me. Thank God Christ lives. He doesn't just live in a story. He doesn't live in some faraway place where nobody can reach Him. He lives through all these experiences in our individual lives. Whether it's the dark valleys or the good times, whatever it is, Jesus is with us. He's with us walking through it, whatever it may be. Yeah. So I close today with this question. Is this great Savior your Savior?
Yes.
Is He your Savior? Are you walking with Him day by day? Do you have those intimate times with Him in the closet of prayer? Oh, I pray if you don't know Him, give your heart to Him. Surrender to Him with all that you have. Tell Him that you love Him. Tell Him that you'll live every day until He comes or He takes you home through death to serve Him with all your heart. Only then, when you do that, only then will you know what it means when we say He's still alive and He's still living. Because we trust Him. We trust the Word of God with all of our hearts. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You. I praise You. Today we celebrate our Savior. We celebrate our risen Lord. We celebrate the hope of heaven. We celebrate eternal life. We celebrate all the promises of the Word of God for us today are alive and real because of an empty grave and the hope of heaven because Jesus arose that day. Thank You, Father, for that gift. Thank You for that hope. Thank You for the promise of Christ. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that's drifted away, that's gone cold in their spirit, Father, help them come back with a passion. Help them have a zeal and a commitment. God, let them reach up in faith and love You with all their hearts and draw near to You with all their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you please stand with me today? I want us to sing an old song. We'll just sing it without the music, but most of us know it. It's one of my favorites. Jesus is